And so we're in a series where we're exploring this biblical theme called discernment. And the series is called Red Flags. And last week, I did part one of a message called Six Traits of Toxic People. And this is important. Being able to identify this is important because you need to be aware of these. When you see these, it should be a red flag. If it's a business partnership, if it's somebody that's hiring you, if it's somebody you're hiring, if it's somebody you're going into business with, if it's a friendship, if it's definitely if it's somebody you're about to marry. Right? Okay. So we identified three traits on last week. We're going to conclude it on this week, but we're going to use a biblical character in the Old Testament named Saul. Last week, we explored three traits from a biblical character named Judas. This week, we're going to explore three more traits in a biblical character named Saul. So in 1 Samuel chapter number 18, verse number 5, it says this: whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. And when the men were returning home after David killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. And as they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands." Insecurity will make you minimize your accomplishments. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. Watch this. It don't take long. The next day, an evil spirit came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. And so today we're going to explore and unpack part two of Six Traits of Toxic People. If you expect God to speak to you today, come on, clap your hands. If you expect to hear from him. Ladies and gentlemen, it's the 11:30. It's the 11:30. So let's not waste any time with unnecessary preaching preliminaries. This season of your life is too critical, is too crucial, is too consequential for us to not get right to the primary point of this preaching presentation. Here it is. The course and the quality of our life is not just determined by who we are or what we have. It's equally impacted by who we with. Somebody just talk back to the preacher and say, "Who you with?" Yeah. In other words, your company affects your calling. People can affect your peace. And individuals can interfere with your assignment. I can say this with confidence because of an observation that a sage named Solomon made that he put in the book of a Bible called Proverbs. And in Proverbs 13:20, Solomon says these words: "Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm." Listen to what he says in the first part of the truism, and that is, I become like who I walk with. Yeah. Maybe you've heard it described this way culturally, that my association breeds assimilation. But then he says something else. Not only walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. So in other words, I don't have to be a fool to suffer harm. I just have to have fools as companions. And for those who have difficulty embracing what Solomon is saying, Paul confirms what Solomon says in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be misled. Here it is. Bad company can corrupt good character." In other words, there is no such thing as a neutral relationship. They are either making you better, come on here 11:30, or they are making you worse. They are an asset or a liability. It is addition or subtraction. Come on here. I'm either moving forward or you're pulling me backwards. But I believe that many of us have an attitude similar to the sons of Issachar, who the Bible said understood the times and knew what Israel ought to do. And I believe I'm talking to some people that understand the time you in. Yeah, when some people look at their time, if somebody look at the watch and they ask what time is it, they're gonna say 12:06. But for those of us who are discerning the season we in, when somebody asks us what time is it, we're going to say, it's my time. Well, I sense it. It's my time. Yeah, someone's going to look at the calendar and say, what season is it? And they're going to say, it's spring season. But those of us who are like the sons of Issachar will discern and say, it's my season to spring. I'm getting ready to spring in this season. I'm getting ready to advance in this season. I sense this is a pivotal, consequential, catalytic season in my life. And just like I got to steward every other area of my life, I got to steward this season with wise decisions. And if I'm serious about this sentiment, then I'm going to be serious about upgrading my discernment, because I can't make good decisions without good discernment. Why, Pastor? Because things are not always what they look like. So I need more than common sense. I need more than street smarts. I need more than paranoia that comes from pain or cynicism that comes from scars. I need God to help me see beyond what my natural eyes can see. Come on, help me here. I need God to help me see what they're not showing me. I'm trying not to run. It's too early. I need God to help me hear what they're not saying. I need discernment. Am I talking to anybody to just sense you in a sensitive season, that the people you picking for your team gotta be the right people, and the people you're bringing in your life gotta be the right people, and the people you dating in this season gotta be the right people? I need discernment because I need the God-given ability, that's biblical discernment, to assess the true nature of an individual or an opportunity so that I can govern myself accordingly. I need discernment because I know there is no such thing as a perfect relationship or a perfect business partnership or a perfect friendship. But there's a difference between imperfect and toxic. And sometimes they swim in the same stream. So I need discernment to help me see the difference, because things are not always what they look like. And the text that we just read here in 1 Samuel chapter 18 is an incredible example of this. 1 Samuel 18 exposes us to a season in David's life after he defeats Goliath. Now, I don't really have time to lean into this the way I like to lean into it. I don't have time to bother this the way that I like to bother this, because see, the fact that David starts dealing with this with Saul in chapter 18, just after he dealt with Goliath in chapter 16, says to you, there's never a season where you're not fighting something. But thank God that God gives you your Goliath in chapter 16. Because after you've handled Goliath in 16, you're not even losing sleep over Saul in 18. Just high five somebody and tell them, I've been through worse. Yes, indeed. If you knew what the chapter 16 of my life looked like, if you think I'm gonna survive everything I survived and fall out and give up and throw in the towel now, devil, you should have got me before chapter 16. David has defeated Goliath. We see it. And the Bible says he is walking back to Jerusalem with Goliath's head in his hand. Y'all better come get me. He's walking back with his head in his hand. Why? Because once he knocked Goliath down, the Bible says he goes to Goliath and he takes Goliath's sword and he uses it against Goliath. He takes what the enemy was about to use on him. He said, I'm getting ready to use this on you. And some of you need to step into a give me that attitude. Your Goliath has been trying to use the breakup against you, been trying to use the heartbreak against you. But you need to say, give me that. And I'm going to take what you use against me. And I'm going to turn this pain into purpose. I'm going to turn this agitation into an anointing. I'm going to turn this suffering into a spiritual weapon of mass destruction. What the devil meant for evil, God will use it for. Give me that. He took his sword and used what the enemy was going to use on him on the enemy. And he's walking back with Goliath's head in his hand. Woo, he's got evidence of what he's overcome. Every now and then, y'all not talking to me. Every now and then, you got to remember the Goliaths that you've overcome. See, I don't know. I didn't see it, but if you allow me to use my sanctified imagination, he wasn't walking with his head down. He was walking with his head up. He's probably saying to himself, I did that. Y'all aren't talking to me. It wasn't arrogance, it was awareness. He gave all the credit and all the glory to God. But every now and then, you got to pick up Goliath's head and say, I survived that. I survived that. I came through that. I made it through that. I got evidence that I'm an overcomer. It's in me. 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 He's in me. He's in me. And greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. Are y'all going to help me preach over here? So text says, I want you to see what happens after he defeats Goliath. He defeats Goliath. Y'all not ready. Are y'all ready for this? God uses him to defeat Goliath. And then when Saul see how God starts using him, now Saul start using him.
Okay. I see you.
Let me go over here. I said, when Saul saw how God was using him, then Saul starts using it. Because your elevation makes you a candidate for exploitation. When you start winning, now Saul starts getting interested. Am I making sense here? I said, am I making sense? Why? Because the text says, we read it, verse 5. Give it to me, guys. Give it to me. It says here that whatever mission Saul sent him on, David, see, this is part of the narrative that's often overlooked. After David defeats Goliath, what happens? The text says, whatever mission Saul sent him on. So Saul starts sending David on other missions. But did you see that? Okay, he's only able to do that in verse 5 because of what happened in verse 2. Give me verse 2, guys. Because verse 2 reveals the seed of a toxic trait. From that day, Saul kept David with him, listen to the words, and did not let him. Didn't let him return home to his family. The text doesn't say he asked him to stay. Y'all missed this. is saying he didn't let him go. And during this time, you've got to be clear that the king's words were like edicts or laws. It wasn't, you didn't get an opinion on the matter. Does that make sense? This is why when you read stories in the Bible, let's say like Bathsheba, you don't excuse, but you need to have a broader understanding of the circumstances surrounding her decision. Because most people that are judging people are judging without details. Y'all not talking to me. Because she had, when the king called for her, she had two options. You come or you die. I'm not excusing, but you have more empathy when you understand the details. So here's what you see. You see a subtle abuse of authority. Okay, so it reveals a toxic trait that many people call imperfection, but it's toxic, and it's a trait called manipulation. Mm-hmm. No. Now, when I say the word, don't assume that just because we're saying the same word, we mean the same thing. Let me tell you what I mean when I say manipulation. Here it is. Manipulation, family, is the use, I don't know if y'all can handle this, it's the use of flattery, generosity, or spirituality to exploit someone's ignorance, their weakness, or their deficits so they can disarm them and control them. Flattery. You're so amazing. Nobody like you. You so nice. Generosity. Let me give you something. Spirituality. You've been in my spirit. Here it is. They say I've been praying for you. P-A-P-R-A-Y-N-G. Because they're setting you up to pray on you. P-R-E-Y. Using spirituality to disarm you because they see ignorance. They see something you don't know. They see an area you're weak in, or they see a deficit that you have. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? And so Saul not letting David go back home was an expression of manipulation. Because it's an attempt to control. And whenever there's an attempt to control, that is not activity that's prompted by God's spirit. Because God influences, not controls. Did you hear what I just said? He won't even make you get saved. Did you hear what I just said? Yeah, so whenever there's an attempt to control, that isn't prompted by God's spirit. That is prompted by another spirit that influenced an Old Testament character named Jezebel. Woo. So the spirit of Jezebel is the spirit that influenced Jezebel. So it's not Jezebel that was the issue. It's the spirit that was influencing Jezebel. And spirits don't have genders. Jezebel did, but the spirit that influenced her didn't. And the same one that influenced her to be manipulative is the same one that was influencing Saul. But the manipulation only works if there's ignorance, if there's a weakness, or if there's a deficit. And David had a deficit that made him subject to manipulation. What was the deficit, Pastor? It was a daddy deficit. Come on here. All right. When you have a deficit and somebody gives you what's normal, it feels like they're doing you a favor. When you've been disrespected so long, Then you meet somebody that respect you. Now respect feel like sweet. See, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 10, the Bible says this. This is what's happening. There's a kingmaker, a person God picks that he uses to pick kings. They were called judges, religious and civil leaders. Samuel was one of those judges. So that's why there's a book in the Bible called 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, and it details stuff that happened in the life and in the ministry of Samuel. It's not just about Samuel, but about those that Samuel influenced. And so the Bible says that God tells Samuel, he says, listen, my next king is at a man named Jesse's house. So Samuel go to Jesse's house and say, God said, I thought I was at a chain church. I said, Samuel goes to the house and said, God said. Okay, I'm gonna try it one more time. Samuel walks up to the front door, walks up to the porch, rings the doorbell. Jesse opens the door. Samuel says, God said. There's a king in the house. So the text says, Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. Somebody say 7. Here's what's shady. He has 8 sons. But he only calls 7. And the Bible says that the Lord said to Samuel, Samuel says to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Jesse said, they're still the youngest, but he's tending the sheep. Samuel says, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. David is living in a house with a daddy that doesn't even believe enough in him to give him the opportunity that he gave to the other sons. But the Bible says, Samuel said, the Lord had not chosen these 7 people. Get to the opportunity first. 7 people put their application in first. 7 people audition first. 7 people put in the bid first. 7 people have the interview first. But when God's got something for you, it doesn't matter who gets there first. He'll hold it in place until you get there. No, 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 no. Yes. The text says he is sending the sheep, and Samuel said, send for him. God will make the same person that did not want you to be exposed to the opportunity have to escort you to the opportunity. Walk me to the office that you didn't want me to have. Okay, I gotta show you something. We gotta get out of here. I gotta show you something. Be seated, please. In 1 Samuel 18, verse 11 says this. Saul hurled the spear, verse 11, saying to himself, I'll pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. David eluding him twice makes sense to me now. Because of the daddy deficit. See, you throw a spear at me, you don't get twice. I mean, I dodge a spear. All I need is, oh, it's like that. Why did he stay? He stayed because just because something is toxic doesn't mean it's all bad. It's ultimately bad, but it's not all bad, because remember, verse 5, David was so successful that Saul promoted him and gave him a high rank in the army. So he did something for him his daddy never did. Did you hear what I just said? His dad never saw his greatness. He felt like Saul did. His dad didn't even want to expose him to opportunities. Saul did. So now David feels like when Saul gives him what he actually earns, he's giving him something he doesn't deserve. But verse 5 tells us what Saul gave him, he earned. Because it says everywhere he sent him, he was successful. But when you've been operating with a deficit, people will give you something that you actually earned, and you'll be responding like they did you a favor. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I said, are you hearing what I'm saying? Therefore, I'm praying in this, I'm praying in this season that God gives us eagle eyes to see Sauls, those who will exploit vulnerabilities that we don't even know we have. You need people in your life to support you in the area of your deficit, not exploit you in the area of your deficit. Come on here. But I gotta be able to see that imperfection is not manipulation. Manipulation is toxic. But this is not the only toxic trait Saul exhibits. Here's another one, family. I want you to see what happens in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 6. It says, when the men were returning home after David killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing with joyful songs, timbrels, and lyres. As they danced, they said, Saul slain his thousands. And David his tens of thousands. Saul was very angry. Pastor, what are you saying? What does this show us? It shows us that some toxic traits have triggers. This is why time does not allow you to see fruit. Seasons do. It's not how long you've known them. It's what seasons have you seen them in. Woo. Because you can have known them for a long time, but you don't know how they operate in certain seasons. I need to see what come out of you when you're under pressure. I need to see what come out of you when things don't go your way. I need to see how you respond. Come on. Some toxic traits have triggers. And here's a trait that had a trigger. It is insecure competitiveness. Now watch this. It's what I call a hybrid trait. I'm arguing it's not toxic until it becomes hybrid. Because you can be insecure and that's imperfect, but it doesn't mean toxic. And competitiveness isn't always bad at all. Like, it depends, the extreme. But competitiveness in and of itself isn't even bad. Comparison is. Got me? But when there's insecure competitiveness, and that's on your team, that's in your bed, that's in your life, then that becomes toxic. Here it is. Insecure competitiveness is when a person's competitive drive is driven and significantly fueled by their unaddressed insecurities. They have a deep-seated sense of inadequacy or insecurity that is combined with an intense desire to outperform or dominate others, not purely for the sake of achievement, but as a means to validate their self-worth. It's like when you got this insecure competitiveness, you end up competing with the wrong people. Why are you competing with me? We supposed to be winning together. We on the same team. All of us getting ready to eat. Why are you upset that I'm eating? And so this insecure competitiveness produces what I call emotional erraticism. It's like erratic. It's like one day you love me and then the next, I got Bible. It's like you so hot and cold, I don't know what to do. Y'all not talking to me. One day you're blowing me up and then the next day you won't return my calls. What's the problem? I'm done, Tario. They ready to go. Here it is. Here it is. Text says this. It says, verse 10, are y'all ready for this? Yes. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcibly on Saul. It doesn't mean God sent. He's holy. So it doesn't mean God sent. It means God allowed. Because whenever you refuse direction, you forfeit protection. Every parent knows that. Does that make sense? When you're telling a child, hey, don't do this, they may think you're trying to control their life. You too busy. You got a life. I got a life. Everybody got a life, right? But let's say if you're a parent, you're telling a child, don't jump on a glass coffee table. To a child, it can feel like you're trying to restrict my freedom. When ultimately, you're trying to preserve their protection. Because if I tell you not to jump on a glass table, it's because I know it may not break on the first jump. And it may not break on the second jump. But if you keep jumping, the table's going to break. And when your feet need stitches, you're going to have way less freedom. You think I'm, come on. You're not trying to restrict their freedom. You're trying to preserve their freedom. And when God's like, yo, don't just follow my direction. It's his way of saying, you're going to keep jumping on that table. And you're going to say, I cut you. The table did. I got to go play. That's it. You're going to say, I cut you. The table cut you. I knew inherent in the table was the capacity to harm you. So I gave you instruction, not because I was going to punish you. The table does. So an evil spirit came on him. He's prophesying while David's playing the lyre, as he usually did. He has a spear in his hand, and then he throws a spear. So how are you prophesying and doing something spiritual? Then you're throwing a spear at me. Doing something shady. You erratic. But what happens is sometimes because they prophesy, you excuse the spear. All right, I'm over time. Here it is. Number three. Here's something else I'm going to show you. It's a third trait. So number one, manipulation. That's not imperfect. That's toxic. So when you're talking about a friendship, a business partnership, or a romantic relationship, if you keep playing with the fire of manipulative people, get ready to be burned. And please don't blame God, because you heard it at Change Church. Number two, when you see the red flag of insecure competitiveness, I mean, I can't even testify without you testifying. You know, God really blessed me this week. You, me too, bless me. Wait up, can I finish my sentence? Can I have this moment, please? I will even give you a moment. Just give me mine. You can ignore that red flag, but if you keep playing with that fire, you're going to get burned. And then the final one is exploitive opportunism. Saul found out his daughter liked David. And this man says, give me the scripture, guys. Saul says, I'm going to give my daughter to David so that she might be a snare to him. So that the Philistine, fam. You're going to exploit your own daughter over an opportunity? You should take, now, When God gives you an opportunity, you should take advantage of it, shouldn't you? But you shouldn't exploit people to get one. And if you see people throwing other people under the bus for an opportunity, and you think there's something so great about your character and your anointing that is never going to happen to you, you are naive, because their activity is predicated on their character, not yours. There's no amount of good you can be to an opportunist that changes them. And I gotta go. But too many of us are seeing these flags. And because of like a warped view of spirituality. Now next week, I'm gonna tell you what to do with them. Because the Bible tells us not just what to look for, but how to respond. Because some of y'all cutoff game is too quick. You like one flag out, over. Lose my number, blocked. Period. Over, sorry. You leaving in the middle of dates. Check, please. Ma'am, I only brought the water out. That's all I need. I know enough right now. We don't even need to make it to the salad. I know right now, this is never happening again. Let's go. So next week we're going to talk about three types of boundaries and how you manage, because there's some stuff that's toxic you can't walk away from depending on the situation. So when there can't be elimination, how can there be some limitation? I want to walk you through that. I had a guy say to a person, never mind, I'm going to tell the story. But I said too much already. But we'll talk about that next week. But many of you, I want you to hear me. You're in a season where you have to understand that stewarding your assignment, your purpose, and I'm so big into purpose because that's the only way you're going to be fulfilled. There is no promotion that will fulfill you. It will sink. It'll be elusive. It's what Tim Keller calls. It's like marrying Leah thinking you're getting Rachel. Wow. It's like, I think this is going to make me feel a certain way. And then when you get it, it's like, eh. Because purpose is the only thing that fulfills you. The carrot keeps moving. Am I making sense? So I keep talking about this because it's the only way you're going to be fulfilled and content, and it's the only way you're going to have the joy of the Lord and be happy. So you stewarding your assignment means stewarding your soul. And here's what I believe God's dealing with us on. You can't have a whole soul if you keep letting people put holes in your soul. Can a wound heal if it keeps getting reopened? So at some point, I gotta stop the bleeding so I can become whole. This is your season to stop the bleeding. Did you hear me? This is the season to move differently. And I'm praying that God gives us the grace to do that. Father, open the eyes of our heart. Give us eyes like an eagle that we could see what natural eyes cannot see. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here today and you've never